For those I haven't met, I'm Kathy and I'm one of the pastors here. And I would love to invite you to join me just as we pray before we hear from God's word today. Lord God, we want to say thank you for your word. We want to say thank you for your Holy Spirit who brings your word to life. And Lord, right now we welcome your Holy Spirit to illuminate your word to us. Lord, I pray for each of us. Give us ears to hear what you would like to speak to us and encourage us with and challenge us with and invite us into. We bless you, Lord God. Amen. So what I'd love you to do is to fast forward 100 years from now, and let's say that there are people who still remember you. What I would like you to do is to share with someone near you what you would like to be remembered for. 100 years from now, what would you like to be remembered for? Have a quick chat. What an interesting question, hey? Today we're commencing a new series from the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. And I don't know, has anyone seen the musical? I think it's still playing in Sydney. Joseph and the, what is it? Technicolor Dreamcoat. You know, I would have to say that if I was Joseph, if the thing that people remembered me for into the future was the coat that I wear, like, that's got to be somewhat disappointing, right? Like, that's the main thing. You know, we put it in the headlines. Oh. For those who know Joseph's story, though, there is so much more to him than just a fancy coat. The thing that really stands out in the life of Joseph, and the reason why we're still talking about him over 3,000 years later, is really his integrity. In spite of all that life dealt him, and all that happened around him, Joseph was consistent in his character, making wise and godly choices, despite what those around him did or didn't do. And so through this 5-week series, we're going to look at some of the choices that Joseph made at different points of his life. And his choices not only transformed him, but they also enabled God to use him in significant ways in his family and ultimately the entire nation. His own nation and then also other nations as well. So today we're going to look at the early part of Joseph's story in Genesis 37 and even back from there. And we're going to read this through in chunks today and we're going to talk about it section by section. And so I want to invite Brenda up and we're going to read the first 4 verses of Genesis 37. Thank you, Brenda.
Good morning. Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers, the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And he brought their father a bad report about them. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons, because he had been born to him in his old age, and he made an ornate robe for him. When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him.
Thank you, Brenda. So Joseph is only 17 years old at this point, and I want to give you a little bit of his backstory, some of his family history. So Joseph's father, Jacob, fell in love with a woman called Rachel, and he asked her father to be given Rachel in marriage, which the father agreed to, only the condition was that Jacob would work for 7 years for that to happen. So he works for the 7 years, he marries, and then he wakes up in the morning only to discover that he's been tricked and he's actually been given Rachel's older sister, Leah. Now, it must have been a very dark night. I don't know how that happens, right? But anyway, it happened, and the Bible's not, I mean, it's not, it's sometimes very blunt, isn't it? Especially when we read Old Testament accounts. And so it's not very kind in the way that it describes Leah. Essentially, it's saying Rachel was the beautiful one. Oh, I shouldn't do that, should I? Right? Scrub that off online. Rachel was the beautiful one, and Leah, well, she's not very attractive. And so Jacob ends up with Leah, and so he goes back to the father and says, you know, Rachel's the one that I really want. And so he agrees to work for another 7 years, and then he marries his beloved Rachel. And poor old Leah, you know, can you imagine the tension that this is creating and building in their relationship? Rachel is the loved and wanted wife, whereas Leah is the one that's just being tricked into this situation, and she's just the wife. So there's a little bit of tension that's going on between these two sisters. But then it gets worse, because in this marriage, Leah starts giving Jacob sons. So she gives Jacob 7 sons. And sons are like, you know, a trophy item back then. They're really important to continue your family line. But meanwhile, Rachel is unable to have children. And so Rachel, we're told, gets really, really jealous of Leah. And Leah, because of the situation she's been in, just rubs it in Rachel's face, you know. Finally, I've got something that gives me, you know, something in this relationship. And so there's this really toxic relationship between the two. And in order to bolster their team kids kind of thing, both of them give Jacob their maids as well. And they're trying to bolster the number of kids on each of their teams. And like, finally, Rachel gives birth to a son. And this is where Joseph enters the story. Joseph is born to Rachel as her firstborn, and he's born into this really messy, toxic family already. Well, things got worse. So when Joseph is little, Rachel died giving birth to his brother. And so Joseph was left alone in this hostile family because, you know, Joseph's brothers, his half-brothers, all of those children that Leah had, were already holding him at a distance, even as a child. And so now Joseph is left alone. His mum's not there to defend him anymore, and he's left alone in all of this. But we're told at least that Jacob poured out his affection on Joseph, which sounds all very lovely in theory, but actually it drew the hatred of his brothers. It drew their jealousy because they could see that Joseph was the much loved one. And this is where Jacob gave Joseph this coloured coat in order to you know, express his affection to Joseph, but it actually became a point of jealousy for his brothers. So it wasn't a very happy coat. They hated him for it. So if you were to imagine Joseph's life being like a bag, right? By the time Joseph is 17, he's already had a whole lot of life experience already packed in there. Messy stuff. He's had the toxic relationship between his mum and her sister. And like, I've made this one a big one because there's a whole lot of stuff that gets packed into here that would have kind of spilt over into all their relationships. Then he's had the death of his mum. And so that gets put in there as well. And then there's the favouritism of his dad, and there's this lovely coat, and then there's the hatred of his brothers. This is like Tetris, I think. There we go. So already, you know, so much stuff. I don't know how he's going to fit a leaf blower in there for those who have been here last few weeks. I just wanted to get that in. If you haven't been here the last few weeks, you'll need to go back to work out what we're talking about. Let's keep reading Joseph's story. We're going to read verses 5 to 11. Brenda's going to stay where she is from here on.
Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, "Listen to this dream I had. We were binding sheaves of grain out in the field when suddenly my sheaf rose and stood upright, while your sheaves gathered around mine and bowed down to it." His brothers said to him, "Do you intend to reign over us? Will you actually rule us?" And they hated him all the more because of his dream and what he had said. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. "Listen," he said, "I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and 11 stars were bowing down to me." When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, "What is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you?" His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind.
Thank you. So, through these two dreams, God was revealing his plans for Joseph's life. So we want to pack these into his bag of life experience as well, because these are going to become very important as Joseph's life unfolds. And both dreams, you'll note, have that similar theme where Joseph is elevated and those around him are bowing down to him. And to be honest, I'm not sure how wise Joseph was in sharing those dreams with his brothers, right? Because in their ears, like, it just sounds like conceit, and it made them hate him all the more. Nevertheless, the fact that he did share them made it a reference point in later years when they would see the fulfillment of those dreams that God had placed in Joseph's life come to fruition. I just want us to pause at this point and just note that God can speak through dreams. He spoke to Joseph in the Old Testament. He spoke to Daniel. He spoke to multiple others in the Old Testament. Fast forward to the New Testament, we find him speaking to the other Joseph, Jesus' father, in very significant ways. We find him speaking to the Apostle Paul and to Peter and various others in the New Testament as well. And he continues to speak through dreams. He uses them to reveal his plans and also to warn people at times. And so I just want to encourage us, because God has not finished speaking through dreams. We know that, you know, in the book of Acts, that it talks about God pouring out his spirit on old people, that we will see visions and dream dreams. So, you know, I just want us to make sure that we pay attention to the things that we dream. Not all dreams will be from God. We know this. Some are just purely nighttime crazies, right? Like my dream about the giant terrarium this week, like, and that was a swimming pool and we're all in there swimming. Anyway, it's craziness. But, you know, I do know for me that every now and again a dream will stand out to me, and usually I remember it, and it has like a really strong emotion that's attached to it, and usually there's just something in my spirit that says, pay attention, just ponder on this one, lean into it, sit with this. I'm sure many of us would have this testimony in our experience as well. So I just want to put that little note in there. Pay attention to the things you dream. Joseph's dreams had clearly stood out to him. And it seems that Joseph held on to these dreams, choosing to believe that God was charting a course for his life. Well, let's continue to read.
Now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance, and before he reached them, they plotted to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said to each other. "Come now, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams." When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the wilderness. Don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father.
And so we find that Joseph's dreams have really stirred up the hatred that they have his brother's hatred for him. And it began all these years back. It began as just a little bit of jealousy and keeping him on the outside. But over the years, this jealousy and this hatred had grown and grown. Their jealousy had festered into really toxic and you know, now uncontrollable action. You know, and I think it's really important for us to note that if we don't keep our dislike or our jealousy for people in check, you know, when you just have those feelings where you're just like, ugh, toward people, you know, if we don't actually rein that in and allow the Holy Spirit to convict us and to process that with God, that the evil one will want to use those feelings and cause them to grow. And it's like he colours the lens through which we start to see people through. You know, that dislike becomes like the lens that we start to see everything that they do or say. You know, we interpret through this lens that the evil one would want to put over us. We can do that with jealousy. We can do that with our dislike for them. And it just grows and grows and grows until it becomes really destructive for us. It becomes destructive for them, and often there's a toxic spill in the people around as well. And I suspect that if you were to ask Joseph's brothers about the situation, they'd say, you know what, it's Joseph's fault. But the reality is that they were the ones who were responsible for keeping those emotions in check. It wasn't Joseph's problem, it was their issue. Good on Reuben, the oldest and seemingly the most responsible half-brother, for at least pulling his brothers back from murder. Let's see how this story unfolds.
So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. The cistern was empty. There was no water in it. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. Their camels were loaded with spices and balm and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood." His brothers agreed. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites, who took him to Egypt. When Reuben returned to the cistern and saw that Joseph was not there, he tore his clothes. He went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters came to comfort him, But he refused to be comforted. No, he said, I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave. So his father wept for him. Meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard.
You know, Joseph was just simply running an errand for his dad. Suddenly a mundane task turned nasty and a whole lot more stuff got packed into Joseph's bag of life experience. Suddenly he's got the assault of his brothers. He's got the threat of death. Can you imagine how that must have felt, being thrown down that well and just kind of going, I'm gone. I'm dead. He's got the threat of death. But then there's also the relief of rescue, because he's down there going, you know, I'm done. And then all of a sudden he gets lifted back out again. He's got this whole betrayal and abandonment. Can you imagine your own family selling you like you're a piece of property? You're no longer blood and flesh and blood, like you're actually just a, you know, something that they can trade and make money from. So he's got this betrayal and abandonment from his family as he's sold to slave traders. He's got this incredibly jarring shift, because he goes suddenly from being this much-loved son and having this identity as son to becoming just a piece of property. So he's got this whole identity shift that goes on there, and to just reinforce that he is a piece of property, he gets unsold into... To Potiphar, who's there in working in Egypt. And then so he becomes this foreigner. He's used to this culture that he's grown up in. Still only 17, right? This whole culture that he's grown up in. Suddenly now he's in Egypt, this culture that's completely foreign to him. So all of that gets packed into his little bag of experience as well. You know, I wonder, with all of this stuff, I wonder how often Joseph reflected on those dreams that God had given him. And I wonder if there were points where, you know, what at one point must have felt so clear to him. I wonder if there were times when he just wondered, what on earth? I think it's a reminder for us that often God's plans for us don't unfold in the way that we expect they will. You know, when we have a sense of where God might be taking us for our future, we often expect that it will be a linear path, that we will go from point A to point B. You know, so if God has put in your heart that you're going to be a leader and people have affirmed gift of leadership in you, you know, we plot the course for that. We set some goals and we put ourselves in situations where we'll get training and experience, and maybe we apply for some positions where there'll be pathways for promotion. And that would really be our plan for it, yeah? But God's plans for Joseph, and often for us, often don't unfold in a straight line. And often the circumstances that we perceive to be obstacles are the very things that God uses to shape our characters and to position us for the very plans that he actually has for us. Only it can feel confusing on the way through. Can I just say that for Joseph, the biggest threat to God's plan for him was not the circumstances. It was not the things that had been packed into his bag of life experiences. The biggest possible threat that could have come against God's plans for him was the ways that he could have reacted to that. You know, Joseph could have lost faith that God was with him. He could have become disillusioned that God still had a plan for him and just let go of that entirely. Because when life takes unpredictable turns, it's tempting to do that. You know, we question ourselves when we think we know where God is taking us, but then it all becomes really messy and convoluted with what actually unfolds in real life. We tend to question ourselves. Maybe I heard wrong. Maybe I'm pinning my hopes on a lie. Maybe I stuffed up somewhere along the way and now I'm outside of God's plan. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe he isn't good. Maybe he doesn't exist. Maybe all of this is just a delusion. Difficult situations and unfair circumstances and disappointments in life will challenge our trust in God. When life takes unforeseen twists and turns, and we can't see where he is and what he's doing, the question is always, will we keep trusting him and the plans that he has for us? The second unhelpful response that could have undermined God's plans for Joseph is that he could have not only accumulated a bag full of life experiences, but he could have also accumulated on top of that a whole lot of emotional baggage as well. Things like crippling grief could have been packed into his bag. And I'm not saying that grief is a bad thing, but when it becomes something that dominates your life and doesn't get restored in time, it becomes baggage. Things like bitterness could have been packed into his bag because he's been through so much, right? And this one's a biggie. Unforgiveness. I mean, gosh, he's been victim of so much stuff there. There's so much to hold against his family. Things like hatred could have been packed into his bag. Resignation. Victim mentality. Hopelessness. Despair. There's so much stuff because there's so much that has gone on in his life. Can you imagine then if Joseph had just kind of allowed all of that to be packed into on top of all of his circumstances, and then if he'd tried to go through the rest of his life trying to step into the plans that God has for him, carrying not only the circumstances that have been in his past, but also carrying the extra baggage that has been allowed to be packed on top of that, how crippling would that have been? I wonder how able he would have been able to step into the plans that God had. I heard a speaker, Graham Cook, speak once, and he spoke about the difference between luggage and baggage. I want you to imagine that you are going on a trip to Fiji. So it's warm and tropical. Now just imagine the opposite weather to today. It's going to be wonderful. But rather than packing your own bag, your enemy packs your bag for you. And so you get to tropical Fiji and you're ready for a swim and you open your bag only to discover that your enemy has packed thermal gear and a puffer jacket and explorer socks and a beanie. Like there's nothing that is suitable for the destination where you are now. That's what baggage is like. It's the stuff that the enemy packs into our life that is entirely unsuitable for where God is taking us in our destination. Satan would want us to lug around bitterness and unforgiveness and negativity and despair and hopelessness and fear and doubt and the like. He will want to cripple us through our lives with those things if he can. He will want us to believe that those responses, well, they're entirely appropriate given all that we've been through. But if we don't deal with those emotions, those extra things that get packed on top, it becomes like baggage and it hinders us from stepping into God's plans for us. So that's what baggage is. Luggage, on the other hand, is a combination of our life experiences because, we don't get to choose what life packs into our bag, right? But it's those things processed with the help of the Holy Spirit. We don't get to choose what gets packed into our bag, but we do get to choose our responses and how we're going to process responses through our life. Growing up, for me, I wasn't aware that with God's help, I could choose how I would respond to things that got packed into my bag of life experience. And so for a long time, I have to really be honest and say I didn't do this very well. as a result of things that had happened and ways that I'd been treated, the baggage that I had collected manifested itself in things like insecurity and a lack of self-confidence and a fear of being judged and a lack of trust in others. Do you know, over time, God in his kindness just came to show me that those things aren't healthy. And actually I came to discover, because, you know, they've just been my lifelong companions, I actually came to realise they actually weren't normal either. But they had been shaped by my past. And they were hindering the plans that God had for me, and they were hindering the person that he had created me to be. And so in his kindness, God set me on a course of dealing with the baggage. And to be completely honest, you know, at that stage, I had no idea how to deal with it. You know, you know when something is so much part of your life that you just react in the ways that you do, you know, and you can just get to a point where you go, oh, that's just me. I'm just an angry person, or I just push people away, or I just, you know, I'm insecure, I just can't do stuff. You just react the way you do, but as I got really honest with God, over a period of time, just the Holy Spirit just gently pinpointed areas that needed healing. It wasn't like he kind of opened my case and went, you know, I'm just going to heal all of it all at once. But it was like with him, he was just able to take out piece by piece and go, how about we deal with this unforgiveness piece? And so for me, there was a whole lot of ways over lots of years, and I think I'm still in the journey, but, you know, of God restoring relationship with my family, like just, you know, dealing with that and empowering me to be able to forget, to recognize and to be able to forgive them. Empowering me to learn how to trust people in my life and not keep pushing them away, hurting them before they could hurt me. Empowering me to be the person that God had created me to be and not keep beating myself up over who I wasn't. You know, and I was really reassured in more recent years that I have God's approval. I don't need to prove myself to anyone. You know, I'm approved of by God. And so over time, for me, it was like the Holy Spirit unpacked the baggage that had really subtly been packed into my bag, and just bit by bit, he has repacked my bag with the kinds of emotions and responses that hopefully reflect more of Jesus. And I know I'm still a work in progress. Do you know, from what we read of Joseph's life, he didn't allow baggage from his experiences to hinder who he was and how he responded to the challenges that life would continue to throw at him, because this is not the end of the story of bad experiences for Joseph. There's a whole lot more to come. This bag is going to grow. But he didn't allow baggage to accumulate. He's an example and he's an encouragement to us for our future responses. You know, don't respond as the world tells you that you should respond. I think our world messaging right now has a whole lot of negative responses. When life throws tough stuff at you, you know, we're just kind of trained to be really reactive in there. Don't allow the world to dictate how you respond, but allow the Holy Spirit to heal and to shape those responses. Choose what we pack into our suitcase and don't let the enemy pack it for us. But I also want to encourage those of us who, like me, recognize that you have acquired some baggage along the way. Because it's one thing to talk about our future responses, but I think, you know, there's another whole layer here. For us, as we reflect back on our lives and just to be honest with ourselves, has there been some baggage that has been packed along the way? And you know it's the case when it gets in the way of being able to do healthy relationships, or it limits you from stepping into the plans that God has for you. And I just want to say, restoration is possible. And if you're not sure where to start with that, but you kind of sense God's tugging on your heart today, I really want to welcome you to come and have a chat with us. And it may not be today, it may be in weeks or months to come, but I just want to plant this seed in your spirit that restoration from stuff, that baggage that we carry from the past is possible. And you know, I could do a whole lot of how-tos, but I don't think this is a simple how-to kind of message. Because the Holy Spirit is so personal in this, that he will take you on your personal journey of healing. But today, if you'd like to come and chat, you know, maybe we can actually just talk together, we can pray into it together and just ask God to show us what might be the first steps in that. So coming back full circle, we began by saying that the thing that Joseph was remembered for, apart from his coat, was his integrity. Although his life was packed with difficulties, Joseph was unwavering in his trust in God and the plans that God had for him. And he didn't allow life's challenges to cause him to be less than he should be in his character or in his responses going forward. And so, like Joseph, may our trust be unwavering. And may we reject the baggage that the evil one would want to cripple each and every one of us with if he can. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we want to thank you that you are the healer and you are the restorer. We want to thank you, Lord God, that in you there is no condemnation. So I just want to pray, Lord, that for those of us here today who just know that there is stuff from our past that just really has limited us, we carry the baggage of that with us. Oh, Lord God, I just want to pray that today as we lift our eyes to you afresh, that we would know the fresh hope of restoration through you. Lord, I thank you that you are in the business of putting people back together, putting each of us in all of our brokenness, Lord God. You are able to put us back together. And we want to say thank you. And I just want to pray, Lord, for those here who just go, you know what? Actually know the area that the Spirit is pinpointing. Lord, I just want to pray that you would lead by your Spirit just the first steps of courage that it takes to find restoration and healing. Lord, I do pray that we would be people who are unwavering in our trust in you and your plans for us. And Lord, I do pray that we will not allow the evil one to pack baggage in on top of our hard life experiences. Amen.